We're here in 1 Corinthians, and I wanted to focus at verse 10. The Bible says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that ye all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that ye be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment." And the Apostle Paul brings up a really important point here in the beginning of 1 Corinthians, and it's by no accident that this is the beginning of 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians deals with a lot of church issues. There's a lot of division. There's a lot of problems that the Apostle Paul is going to have to address in this particular church. And he's kind of just giving the premise and really the main emphasis as to why he has this particular epistle written the way it is that he wants them to all speak the same thing. He wants them to all speak the same thing. And that's the title of my sermon this morning, is Speak the Same Thing. And this is a really important concept or principle in any area of life, but even more so when it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to the church. In fact, many institutions have already identified this as a very important point, and they want to have consistent messaging. This is why the news reports, or CNN, MSNBC, or any of them, they sound the exact same. They have the exact same messaging, the exact same phrasing, the exact same terminology, and they just, with one just sound of a trumpet, just beat in the same propaganda, the same lies, the same confusion, the same kind of messaging. And really a big detriment to the church, and when I say the church, just church as a whole, or just Christianity as a whole in America, is that we don't have just a consistent sound. We don't have a consistent thing that we're just all saying, we're all in unity, we just all are agreeing together, and that disunity, that division causes major problems. Yeah. Now, specifically for 1 Corinthians here, of course, this is in the capacity of a local church. You know, you really don't want this in a local church. You know, we can't necessarily control everybody. We can't control all of the different parts of the world and America and even Texas or even this city. But, you know, for the most part, we can control this church. We can, as a church, all come together and agree together and have the same kind of messaging and all speak the same thing. And of course, as the pastor, it's my job to make sure that the church is in unity, is one accord, that we're all following the same faith, we're all using the same Bible, we're all believing the same doctrines, we're all saying the same things. And sometimes people would, you know, get mad at this and they'd say, "Oh, you're a cult." But you know what? That's just an ad hominem attack, because they have no way to argue against that. Because at the end of the day, there's no problem with all saying the same thing. Isn't that what every public school wants today? Don't they want every child to say 2 + 2 = 4? Well, I guess some sodomite schools don't. But is there really a problem if everybody in math class, they take the test and they all put 2 + 2 = 4? Isn't that good that they're all speaking the same thing? Wouldn't it be a problem if some of them were like, "Well, I think it's 3 sometimes. Or I think it's like 25 sometimes." No, that doesn't make any sense. Because if 2 + 2 = 4, if that's the truth, then you should all have the exact same truth. You should all be speaking the exact same thing. So when it comes to Christianity, when it comes to the church, we should all be saying the same thing. There shouldn't be any division amongst us. And there's kind of 3 points embedded into this particular verse. Notice it says the point of us speaking the same thing is that, number one, there's no division. Number two, that we have the same mind. And number three, that we have the same judgment. And so really, I believe that all 3 of these are very important into understanding how we should have the same speech. We should speak the same thing. Now, I want to go to a couple different places in Scripture to prove this. Look at chapter 3 for a second and look at verse number 3. So point 1 is no division. We don't want to have division in our church. Now, some people get confused about what this means. This does not mean that we don't all have our own personalities. This doesn't mean that we don't all eat different foods. Obviously, you hear me preach against many foods and you still eat them. So, you know, and obviously that's a form of division, but that's not the division that we're really talking about. You know, you can drink coffee and still be right with God. You can eat Indian food and somehow survive. So obviously we're not talking about that kind of division, right? We all dress differently. We're not Amish here where we all have to wear the exact same clothing. You know, you don't all have the same dress, ladies, okay? You can have different dresses and everything like that. And that's not the division we're talking about either, right? Also, when it comes to some of the finer points of the Bible, sometimes people are just not going to agree on certain things. You know, some lesser things, some things that are just found in Scripture. Obviously, somebody's right and someone's wrong in every situation, and we understand that. But often, many times, people have different interpretations that are both valid, and it's not so much that they disagree. They're just both seeing the same thing from a different angle, and they kind of have a different perspective on particular passages of Scripture. But what we don't want is we don't want people just completely divided in the church on doctrine, on unity, on the purpose of why we're here. You know, these are some big issues that we cannot allow to exist in the church. And the church at Corinth here, they have a big problem with leadership where, you know, and again, this is just my personal opinion. You can read this epistle however you want. I believe that this church is a church devoid of leadership. Like, it doesn't have a clear pastor or elder yet. It's kind of, it's an infancy. And that's why the Apostle Paul is providing a lot of leadership to this church, even sending different leaders. And if you read through the book of Acts, many churches that they started didn't just start out with lots of leaders. They had to come back and ordain elders eventually. They had to set up leadership over time. So it makes sense that this church is probably in its infancy, where it doesn't really have really clearly defined leaders, a pastor. Because, you know, why is the Apostle Paul not just addressing a lot of these problems with the pastor or the leader of the church? It's kind of like he's addressing it corporately. And that's, in my opinion, simply because this church is just kind of a free-for-all. Well, because it's a free-for-all, it has a lot more problems. What are some of these problems? Well, some of them kind of have fallen into different factions where they're like, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, and I'm of Christ. And Paul's having to rebuke this attitude because it's a carnal attitude. And some people could get this kind of attitude even in a church like ours where they're kind of divided on, you know, who they're following or who's the leader or, you know, what kind of Baptist they are or things like this. And these are just carnal spats and contentions that you don't want to have in a particular church. Now, he says in verse number 3, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? So notice, if there's division in a church, it's because there's carnality in the church. What is carnality? Carnal is just that of the flesh. What is the flesh? The flesh is not spiritual. It's essentially our old man. It's that which is earthly. What is earthly, fleshly, carnal? It's pride. It's related to certain sins. Pride, arrogance, selfishness. A lot of these is what causes the problems in a particular church, where people are just very proud. Oh, well, I'm of Paul, you know, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Christ, or, you know, I got saved from this minister, or I got baptized by this guy, or I've been at this church, or, you know, they have all these different accolades, achievements in their mind that they think that they're better than other Christians, or that they're in this special faction, even within the church. Some people think that their church is like above and beyond all the Christians, but then even within that church, they're like, but I'm in the elite group of the elites in the church. You know, and this is a silly attitude. We should all be unified together. You know, according to the Bible, we're all one body. There's not this elite body over here. You know, you're in the same body as everybody else. We're all together, unified, and it's carnal to start trying to make divisions over personalities, you know, or even our church. You know, there's nothing wrong with you liking other pastors. There's nothing wrong with you liking other churches. In fact, you know what? It doesn't even hurt my feelings one bit if you came up to me and said, I like this other church more than your church. Now, obviously, you'd have to ask this question, like, why are you saying that? Obviously, if you're just saying that to just, like, rub me the wrong way or just, like, put me down, that's kind of a bad attitude. But if you were just genuinely saying, like, you know what? I love Verity Baptist Church. I think it's my favorite church I've ever visited. I really like Pastor Jimenez. You know what? There's nothing wrong with that. You know, there are some preachers out there that would be so offended by that, like, well, but you come to my church, you know. Well, how dare you say that? But you know what? I love Verity Baptist Church. I love it too. It's a great church. And you know what? There can only be one best church in the world. And at the end of the day, though, isn't it somewhat subjective? I would hope that every man would say, my wife is the best wife in the world, Right? Wouldn't every man, God willing, every man would say, like, I love my wife over all the other wives in the world. But you know what? None of y'all are right because I already have the best wife in the world, okay? So, you know, you can't win that. Right? See, you see the subjectiveness there. But there's nothing wrong with you liking other churches or liking other ministers or other pastors. But here's the thing. It's not like you're a better Christian because you like Verity more than this church or something. You know, we don't want to get in this carnal battle where we start, you know, saying like, well, I like Steadfast and I go there, but I wish it was Verity. You know, I'm kind of a Verity Baptist. You know, I follow Pastor Menace. Yeah, I show up and I listen to Pastor Shelley. But you know what? I really get my doctrine from Pastor Menace. You know, it's like, that's weird. Because frankly speaking, I'm sure me and Pastor Menace agree on like 99.999% of stuff. So it would be weird for you to even say something like that. I've heard people try to create these weird divisions and, oh, well, I'm of this particular pastor or I'm of this particular church. Or, you know, is Christ divided here, folks? We're all on the same team. We all have the same Bible. And you know what? Naturally, you are going to like some people more than others, right? You're going to like certain preachers more than other preachers. That's okay. You're going to like some of your children more than other children. Hey, frankly speaking, I like some of my church members more than other church members, okay? It's real. But you know what? I'm not going to treat the ones I like less differently. If you come up to me, I'm not going to be like, well, if you were a different church member, I would talk to you. You know, that's weird to start creating these divisions and this carnality start existing in the church. We don't want to have any kind of divisions, any kind of envying, any kind of strife that exists in the church. Go to 1 Corinthians 11 for a moment. So if you have division in a church, just mark it down, the church is carnal. Just mark it down that the church has severe carnal issues. People in there are envious. People in there are prideful. It's possible even people aren't even saved. You know, that's always a possibility as well. And even in a church like ours, there can be people that are not saved. You know, God willing, we would figure that out and either preach them the gospel or preach them out the door. You know, that's kind of the two options there. But here's another problem for divisions. 1 Corinthians 11, look at verse 17. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that ye come together not for the better, but for the worst. For first of all, when ye come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you. And I partly believe it. For there must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. So notice, when there's a division in the church, the Apostle Paul wants to also make another thing clear. Not only are you carnal, there is heresy in the church, period. Now, of course, this only makes logical sense. Think about it this way. If I said 2 plus 2 equals, and one group says 4 and another group says 5, someone's wrong. Like, they can't both be right. Now, they could both be wrong, but they can't both be right, which means someone's for sure wrong. Which means if there's a division in the church, someone's for sure wrong. It could even be both parties, but there's no doubt that someone's wrong. And that means that there's heresy in the church, meaning that's a problem. And of course, we don't want to have divisions in the church because we don't want to have heresy in the church. And what is heresy? False doctrine, false teaching. Some people have different ideas on what heresy is. My personal opinion that heresy is just any false teaching. Now, of course, there's certain degrees of heresy, right? There's damnable heresy, which is something that if you believe, you will go to hell unless you change your mind. And then there's heresy, which is just virtually any false teaching, which could vary from very minor to very serious. And then, of course, it escalates to damnable heresy. I've heard some people say that they believe all heresy is damnable. I just don't necessarily subscribe to that opinion. The Bible teaches that a work of the flesh is heresy. Obviously, there's divisions in this church. People are mixed up on a lot of doctrine throughout the Bible, and it's not necessarily an indication that they're always unsaved. So, you know, my personal opinion, and you can interpret the Bible how you'd like, but I think it's very clear that heresy is just any false teaching, and of course, damnable heresy is that which is crossing a very serious line. But we don't want any heresy. We will tolerate damnable heresy 0.0%. I mean, as soon as there's damnable heresy, it's like there's the door, right? I mean, we're not going to tolerate that for a second. Now, when it comes to heresy, that's something that you might be willing to explain to someone, right? You might give them one admonition, a second admonition. But according to the Bible, a man that is an heretic after the first and second admonition reject. So, you know, when it starts getting into a serious issue where they're not willing to conform and adapt and agree to certain doctrines, You know, that's just something where you're like, you know what, you just need to find a different church. Right? What if someone's coming in here and is like, I think that women should get up and preach the Bible. And they're being really really adamant about that and just like, let's get women up there. You know, at some point it's like, well, go join Joyce Meyer's church. Right? Go find Beth Moore and go be a part of that church. Or someone's coming in here and saying like, you know what, I think that, you know, God created the world through evolutionary means and that we were first apes and then we evolved from apes into man and that, you know, God created the world a trillion years ago. And, you know, it's like, that's bizarre. Yeah. You know, and what, here's the thing. You'd say, well, do you have to believe in young earth creationism to be saved? No. But there's certain core doctrines of our church that we don't want people coming in and poisoning the well. And so it's one of those things. Well, let me show you in the Bible why that's wrong. But then after they just won't hearken to the Bible and they won't hearken to the brethren, it's like you probably just need to find a different church.
Yeah, right.
Because we all need to be speaking the same thing. And when it comes to big issues like this, we want to be unified. Now, some people would be like, oh, well, then is it just any doctrine that Pastor Shelley just makes up that's important? No. We have a doctrinal statement on the website. It virtually hasn't changed even an iota since I've pastored this church. And on there is very clearly core doctrines of the faith. And then there's either other important doctrines. If someone's denying a clear core doctrine of our church and they will not correct that, that would be a point of contention with me to say you need to find a different church. Even if they are saved, I don't care, because there's no point in just allowing as much division and disunity and craziness to enter into the church of God. We don't want to fellowship with people that believe that baptism is sprinkling. That's not allowed in our church. You know, we're not going to tolerate that kind of a viewpoint. We're not going to pretend like you're right or something. You know, there's certain viewpoints that are intolerable. We're not going to tolerate it. We're not going to allow it to exist in our congregation because we don't want division in the church. We don't want heresy in the church, okay? Now, go if you would to 1 Corinthians chapter number 14. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. So we're just kind of taking a journey here. And look at what it says in verse 24. But if all prophesy and there come in one that believeth not or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. And thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. And so falling down on his face, he will worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. So 1 Corinthians 14 deals with the subject of preaching in foreign languages. And it makes it abundantly clear that there's no point in me getting up and preaching in German today. I mean, there's probably, 10 people in here that might could even understand some of the things I'm saying? Maybe less, I don't know. Or me preaching in some other foreign language. I don't know what language no one speaks in here. Mandarin. Maybe someone speaks Mandarin. Okay, I don't know what language. I can't even figure it out, but there's some language, click language, okay? You know, there's no point in me speaking in a click language or something like that because no one here speaks that language, right? That wouldn't be edifying to the body. So the point of 1 Corinthians 14 is that we want to make sure that the speech can be understood by all. So that's why we preach in English, because y'all guys speak English, and that's what we want y'all to understand is the Word of God. We're using an English Bible and preaching in English so you can understand the Word of God in English. But he also is emphasizing that preaching is more important than speaking in a foreign language. So more importantly than me getting up here and being able to communicate in the language you speak eloquently is being able to preach the Bible correctly, okay? And so preaching is the most important thing. Of course, I'm trying to learn Spanish and you know, better. I'm trying to learn Greek. I'm trying to learn some different languages and things like that. But more important than me learning a foreign language is being able to preach the Bible well and in the language that I already know, okay? And when he's dealing with the subject, he said, if you had some visitors come into church and they've never been to church before, and it's in America, let's just put it in our modern scenario. And for them, it's probably, you know, in Greek or something like that. But for us, let's say someone walked into our church today and I just start speaking in Arabic, and you guys start speaking in French, and you guys start speaking in Swahili, and this person is like, what is this? Like, are you from the Middle East? I'm like, no, I'm just speaking in Arabic. And like, does anybody here speak Arabic? No. Everybody be like, y'all are crazy. Y'all are insane. This doesn't even make any sense. Like, why would you even do that? And you just all seem foolish. Like, this just doesn't make any sense. But of course, why would people do that? Well, anytime someone gets a gift, they like to show off, don't they? So Perhaps I've just been given a special, I mean, look, frankly speaking, if I was walking around and all of a sudden God just hit me with the Holy Ghost and I could speak in Arabic, I would do it a lot because it would be cool. You know, I would, you know, do it with my wife probably and Jess, you know. She does something, I just say something in Arabic and she'd be like, what'd you say? You know, it would just be like, right? But couldn't you see an attitude that someone could come into church and be like, look how spiritual I am. I can preach in Arabic and I've never spoken Arabic in my life. But you know what? That doesn't really help the church for me to just show off about how spiritual I am because I can speak in another language when you guys can't understand. That doesn't really do anything. That's not being very humble. So, of course, that's not beneficial. What's more beneficial is for us to all preach the exact same language and the same thing. So if a visitor comes in, what's the application here? The application is that I preach him the gospel from the pulpit, you know, and a lot of times during the sermon, I'll make mention of the gospel, that is faith alone, salvation is just believing in Jesus Christ. And then, of course, after the service, people are going to walk up to them and say, hey, are you saved? You know, have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know what? You're going to say the exact same thing I was going to say. Yep. And then this section is going to say the same thing that I was going to say. And this section and this everybody's just over here just all saying the exact same thing. We all have the exact same gospel. We have the exact same message. We have the exact same Romans road. There's no division amongst us. It's not like, well, you need to get Brother Milstead's gospel. You know, don't get Brother Brent's gospel. Get Brother Milstead's, you know. Or get Brother Brent's. Don't get Brother Ben's, you know. It's got a little bit of an Arabic flair to it, okay? You know, and you don't want to get that going on. No, no, no. It doesn't matter in here who gives you the gospel. It's the exact same. And it's not like I have to get them saved. It's like, you need to get saved from pastor. You know, it's like, you just need anybody in this room to just open the Bible and show you the gospel message and preach you the gospel. And you know what we want is we want every single person in here that's saved to be able to deliver the gospel. Amen. And to do this, to speak the same thing. You know, that's why, you know, I even instituted programs like having soul winning captains and having soul winning lieutenants. Why? Because these are guys that preach a very good gospel. They speak the same thing as I do. They speak the same thing that Paul did. They speak the same thing that Jesus did. And of course, they speak the same thing that every saved person speaks, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we want to have unity on preaching the gospel. The last thing we want is for someone to come in and then get a completely different gospel than everybody else. Right? Be taken aside by someone and someone gives them some kind of a weird explanation or is not able to give the gospel. I mean, and look, folks, it's not like it's hard here. What I'm not saying like you have to be some kind of a triple expert. In my opinion, if you're saved, you're already qualified. Because if you got saved, then you at least know how to get saved. Like, how could you even be saved and not know how to tell someone else how to be saved? That's confusing to me. Because you already know that it was believing in Jesus. And I'm sure you know John 3:16. I mean, obviously we like to show more verses and be a little more skilled than that. I get it. But at the end of the day, you should be able to deliver the same gospel, folks. Also, our church has provided soul-winning seminars. We have packets. I have videos. We have every opportunity for you to speak the exact same thing, for there to be no division, no disunity in the church. And, you know, to make this kind of practical, I want to bring up a few different situations, but we don't want to have any division when we go out soul winning. We want, when we knock on doors, it doesn't matter what person from our church comes, they are speaking the exact same thing every single time. Now, I'm not saying this in an overly literal, overly verbatim approach, okay? I'm saying that you should be communicating the same points, the same doctrine, giving them the same kind of gospel. But I have zero tolerance for certain things that I have actually witnessed or seen in gospel presentations. Number one is telling people they don't need to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. That is not speaking the same thing. I've seen people do that. They say like, oh, well, if you believe that you're already saved, but you just want to pray anyways. What? What are we praying for exactly? It's weird. It's not what this church believes. If you believe something weird about this, you can go to Weird Baptist Church. But you know what? This is not Weird Baptist Church. This is a Steadfast Baptist Church where we believe the Bible. And we don't just believe the parts that you like, we believe all of it. We believe that calling on the name of the Lord is necessary for salvation because that's what the Bible says. Okay? And if someone wants to change the Bible They can go join the NIV crowd and change the Bible, whatever they want. But you know what? My Bible clearly says that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Okay? And it says it a lot. It's not like one place in Scripture that we're just twisting or something, folks. This is the clear, plain reading of the text. Virtually every Baptist has always believed this. Every church has believed this. I mean, it's only a small group of internet bozos that usually attacks this doctrine.
That's right. That's right.
And it's not welcome here, okay? So someone that's doing this, let me make it clear again. Zero tolerance. I didn't say like, well, it's not that big a deal. Zero tolerance. Like, that person should not be allowed to preach the gospel for our church. If you believe that, you can go on your own and do whatever you want. But you're not going to hand out my invite or show up at my time or our church's time. We're not going to allow that kind of division. Here's the second thing. Leaving out the gospel. I've seen this. And it, like, freaks me out. I'm thinking, like, how did you just preach the gospel without preaching the gospel? Like, you better include the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Like, there is no exception to that. They have to understand that. That's the whole reason why you get saved is by believing the gospel, folks. It's not just, well, it's a free gift. It's faith. You can't lose it. We're done. No, no, no. There's a huge component in the middle called the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, Mormons, I've met Mormons that say it's a free gift and you can't lose it. But you know what they don't believe? The death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that he was God manifest in the flesh. They don't believe that. They reject that. That's why we teach that. That's why it's a sticking point. It's emphasized. You know, you got to emphasize the gospel of Jesus Christ, and someone that leaves this out should be corrected immediately. Now, of course, if someone does it by accident, we're not just going to pick you up and throw you in the street, okay? But at the end of the day, that there's zero tolerance for it, though. And if you witness someone giving the gospel to someone and they leave out the gospel, you interrupt and give the gospel before they pray. Also, if they're saying you don't need to pray, you say, that person's wrong, and you pray with that person. Okay, here's the third one I thought of. And again, these are just a few that I thought of that I think I've seen and witnessed. There could be others, but these are just three that I think are really big. Not preaching eternal security. I'm not willing to have our soul-winning program devolve into a 1, 2, 3, repeat after me. And you know what? I've seen it. I've witnessed it. I've gone soul winning with a pastor that did not preach eternal security to this person. And I even asked him about it. He's like, oh, I just usually bring up eternal security afterwards if I need to. And I'm thinking like, well, I've talked to a lot of people that seem to agree with all the first few points, and then you start bringing up eternal security and they don't agree. They still believe you can lose it for all kinds of reasons. They think you have to maintain a faithful life and all this. That I don't believe they're saved. And he's like, oh, yeah, well, if they just say the right things, I think they're saved. And look, a lot of soul winning in this area is done by churches that will not preach eternal security. And I'm not saying that you couldn't get someone saved. You could. I think there are receptive people out there that even being given just a small number of gospel verses, and even in their mind, they hear the word like eternal life, and they're not brain dead zombies, and they actually believe that it's eternal life, okay? So it's very reasonable that people will believe that and still get saved. I'm not saying you couldn't theoretically get someone saved without preaching it. But let me tell you this, if they deny eternal security, they're not saved. So I better make sure that they didn't deny that or misunderstand that point before I pray with them, because the last thing I want to do is give someone another false assurance that they're saved when they believe the wrong thing. There's enough false preachers in this area doing that for people, convincing them that they're saved when they don't even believe the gospel. That I don't want to do it. I don't want to add to that. You know, we get limited opportunities to preach the gospel to people. We don't want to just fumble it when you already got them there. You're already there to explain them eternal security. So these are zero tolerance. You know, we don't want to go out and say different things, not use eternal security, not preach the gospel, not tell them to call upon the new Lord. These are just not acceptable. Also, you know, just generally speaking, if someone is just not succeeding, they're not able to consistently preach a similar gospel, they know what they're doing, they're confident, you know, I think that it's appropriate that we maybe ask them to take some time to just be trained on that issue to make sure, to ensure that they're going to do a good job. And so, you know, I've given authority to my soul-winning captains and my leaders. If, you know, there's someone that is having a problem in this area, multiple people have noticed a pattern of issue, that the soul winning captain can take them under their wing and train them and try to help them to where they're saying the same thing. Because there's nothing more important than the gospel. There's nothing more important than soul winning. And you know, you should always be willing to be corrected on this issue. If someone thinks you can improve in soul winning and you're like, no, I got it, that's a bad attitude. If someone, you know, people have offered me suggestions in my soul winning, and you know what I never did? I'm the pastor here. How dare you? No. I'm like, okay, what do you think? And you know what? Sometimes people give me good advice. Sometimes they give me bad advice, okay? I'm not telling you that you have to take everyone's advice, but if it's a soul winning captain, if it's the pastor, it's somebody that's saying, look, you need to start doing this differently. You need to get more consistent, because the last thing you want to do is just have great opportunities and waste them because people are not speaking the same thing. And again, getting someone saved is not, it's really not about the person. It's about speaking the same thing. You could take any one of us, and if we give the right gospel with the Bible, it will get someone saved. But here's the problem. Some people are just not really saying the right things. They're not confident and using the right Bible verses. So then the problem is not them as a person. It's just start saying the same thing, okay? And I'm not so over the top that you have to copy my gospel presentation. I mean, if you've ever gone soul winning with some of our different soul winning captains, they give the gospel in a little bit different way than I do. But you know what they do? They teach that you're a sinner, deserving of hell. They preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They make it abundantly clear you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That means trust, and you can't lose it, and then you need to call on the name of the Lord to be saved. Those core doctrines exist every single time. And that's why they're soul winning captains. That's why they're soul winning lieutenants. That's why they've been, you know, put in those positions. And I'll tell you this, there are people in my church that are not a soul winning captain or not a soul winning lieutenant that are excellent soul winners. That in my mind would be just as good or even better in many cases than some of our soul winning captains. But at the same time, I've chosen certain men for a lot of different reasons, and I'm not getting down on anybody. Look, if you're a good soul winner, you don't have to worry about needing to get trained, okay? I'm not like, it's not like there's this big pressure. But we just want people to be comfortable, and we want people to be good, and we want people to be trained, and we want to make sure that as a church, no matter who knocks your door, you're going to get the same message every single time. We're not going to waste any opportunities. We're not going to just allow inefficiencies to exist in our church. You know, I'm the leader of this church, and I have to answer to God for this church. The last thing I want to do is for God to be mad at me because I didn't, you know, put some training wheels on the church to make sure that we're all speaking the same thing. You know, and if you think this is harsh, read 1 Corinthians, okay? The Apostle Paul is really mad at the church on a lot of serious issues, okay? We need to make sure that we're cleaning this up, and as our church grows, this is really important. I think our church is primed to grow and keep adding more and more people. We keep adding new soul winners and more people, and the last thing I want to do is to where it's just like, it's a free-for-all. And when you go soul winning with different people, it's just crazy, it's weird. I've been to bigger churches that the soul winning is very inconsistent. And people are saying all kinds of weird stuff and crazy things are happening and there's a lot of breakdown. I don't want it. So I want to make sure that we have a really structured, organized situation and we're not enabling poor soul winning just to continue forever. It needs to be addressed, corrected, and fixed so that we're making the best use of all of our opportunities. Of course, even if you're in training, you're not like getting less of a reward in heaven, folks. You can be a silent partner, and you're going to receive the same rewards as the guy preaching the gospel. You know, it's more about going out there. And you know what? We need more people to start training. We need more people to be silent partners. We need more people to get out there and preach the gospel. And it's not a competition. You know, we made a baptism competition, but I didn't want to make a soul winning competition because I didn't want people to get the wrong idea. Because we're all on the same team. And you know what? If I go into the area where no one wants to hear and you go in the area where 10 people get saved, praise God. Because it's not about me. It's not about you. It's not about numbers. It's about us getting people saved and pulled out of the fire. And the last thing we want to do as a church is to downgrade our soul winning to just a free-for-all, just a hippie, just woo. No. We want it to be clear, the same. It's like, man, if you go to Steadfast, it is like AI over here. You know, they just say the exact same thing. It's like robots over here. I would rather get that accusation than have an accusation where we're just this free-for-all, it's crazy, people believe all kinds of different things. And look, it exists out there, folks. There are a lot of churches out there where the soul winning is just is crazy different amongst the congregation. And we shouldn't have that. The Bible's telling us to have what? The exact same message. Because notice when someone comes in, it says in verse 24, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Notice all of them are going to say the same thing and get this guy to the exact same point. They would all get him saved, okay? That's what we want. We want to be really clear on that. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. Go to Ephesians chapter number 4. So we don't want to have divisions in the church. We want to speak the same thing. We don't want to allow carnality. We don't want heresy. We don't want to let these major issues creep in. And we drive them out, you know? And I try to even make things that, while I can't necessarily throw someone out of the church for it, I try to make it as uncomfortable as possible, like someone who believes the earth is flat. You know, I want it to seem so uncomfortable that they just cast themselves out, okay? Or fix it. You know, that's okay. If someone was so gullible to fall for something like that, the Bible says the simple believeth every word, so they watched a bunch of stupid videos, they got caught up with the wrong crowd or something, okay. But, you know, once you hear some clear, sound logic and reasoning, fix it, right? And those that are going to be stuck, we want to get them just so uncomfortable that they just leave, because usually they're just a bad person. Yeah. You know, they're just proving that they're stupid, they're unwilling to learn and grow, or they're proving that they're just a wicked person, which is in almost every case the case for those people. Yeah. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body under the edifying of itself in love. Now, to summarize what this is kind of explaining here, though, is it's kind of explaining your need for church. Because what it's trying to tell you is the whole reason we even gathered to get together, the whole reason we're here this morning, the whole reason I'm up here preaching is so that we'll all have unity. And that unity will be around the doctrine of Christ. But here's the problem. If we all just stayed home and we all just read our Bible by ourselves, and we all just had our own little private worship services, you know what would happen? We would all believe a lot of different things. There wouldn't be a lot of unity. We would all be speaking a lot of different things and crazy ideas. And that's why it's important that we all come together and then we use the people that God gave us. Notice what he did. He said he gave some, what, pastors. He gave pastors to teach the whole congregation how to do what? How to speak the same thing. So that we could all have unity. We could all be rallied around the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way. And as evidenced by the fact that if you go online and you listen to all these people that don't go to church, they all have different views, don't they? What's the unity amongst those who don't go to church? There is none. They all have they're all different. Well, don't listen to this guy, listen to me. Don't listen to those guys, listen to me. It's like, what online personality is saying, listen to all these other people, they all say the exact same thing too. There's not really any unity outside of the church. Only churches ever seem to have unity. Now, of course, you could have a unity of heretics, right? You could have like the Calvinist crowd, and they all say the same thing. And you can have the Catholic crowd, which they don't really say the same thing anymore, but they used to, under threat of death. And then you'd have other religions, other groups. But, you know, what makes something powerful and strong is when you have a whole bunch of people all rallied and unified together in the exact same spirit, the exact same truth, the exact same message. Amen. When we all go out and thunder forth the exact same gospel, it's going to make a huge impact. You know, I could go soul winning and get people saved all the rest of my life. But you know, it's more important than me just being selfish with that is helping other people, training other people, building up other people so they can go soul winning, because you collectively can do infinitely more than I could do by myself. So that's why we even have people are like, well, why don't we just all just go soul winning 24/7? But here's the thing. If I just went soul winning 24/7 and you did and whatever, a lot of people wouldn't go. But when we all come to church and you get exhorted and you feel that uncomfortable pressure, like, you know what, I need to go soul winning, then you end up going, and you end up preaching the gospel. Look, if there wasn't a soul winning time, there'd be lots of times where I'd be like, I don't want to go today. I just sleep in. I don't feel good. I feel tired. You know, I didn't get dressed. I didn't take a shower. I didn't want, you know, there's all these excuses that you could come up with and you wouldn't go. Having soul winning times, having a corporate church service, having us all gather together unifies us and allows us to be enabled and empowered to go out and preach the gospel and make a big difference in this world. You know what? God willing, our church will just grow and grow and grow so that we can have a bigger, more powerful gospel message going out in this area. That's the only reason. Not to brag, not to think that we're special, not to be like, look how big we are, but rather to be like, look at the work that God is doing. But the only way God is going to bless this church and enable us to keep doing a bigger and bigger work is if we keep tightening the screws and we keep making sure that we're speaking the same thing. We don't have the vision. Because when we have the vision, we're not going to grow. We're going to separate and divide and faction off and have all these problems. But if we're just locked in and we all speaking the same thing, no division, then we're just going to keep adding people to that and we'll just keep growing and growing and growing and multiplying by God's will. Of course, if we divide, so be it. But you know what? At least the part that was divided, they can all say the same thing and we can keep moving forward, and we can keep preaching the same gospel. You know, there was divisions in the Bible, 32,000 soldiers, and they're brought, I think it's 32, maybe 33, they get brought all the way down to 300. And then they do all the work necessary. I mean, they win the battle just as effectively as 300. So it's not like you couldn't get whittled down to a smaller faction. But you know what you need to have is no division. And if the no division is just me and my family, then so be it. But let me tell you something. This church, while I'm the pastor, is not going to tolerate division in the church. We are going to be rallied. We're going to be unified around the same things. We're going to preach the same gospel, and we're going to keep the unity of God's word. Go through to Psalm 133. I want to show you a verse here on this particular point. But you know, you have a lot of false doctrine when you have division. You have a lot of heresy. You have a lot of carnality, and it just ruins things. It can just even ruin the entire church. The entire church can just dissolve because of divisions. And you know, you just don't want that problem to exist. You want to cast those people out. Psalm 133, look at verse 1. Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. You know what? Church is a pleasant experience when we all agree. It's not a pleasant experience when we have division, we're not rallied together. You know, and again, I've been to a lot of churches. It's weird when you go to churches and people believe all kinds. You know, I've been to church services and prayer meetings. I went to a prayer meeting at a Fundamental Baptist church, and a guy walks in and is like Freemason outfit. He's like, I mean, he's got like a belt buckle that just says like Freemason. He's got like his badge. And I'm like, he like walks up to me and starts a conversation. I wasn't going to start a conversation with him, okay, folks? He's just like, hey, how's it going? And I was like, hey. And he's just like, I just love this prayer meeting. And I don't know, maybe I asked him a question, I don't know. But he's just telling me, he's like, yeah, I don't even go to this church. I just show up for the prayer meeting. And I'm like, how wonderful that we have a prayer meeting for my church and I have to have this Freemason coming in praying with me and praying for us. I'm like, that makes me feel really uncomfortable. Like, that didn't help me like feel like I'm drawing closer to the Lord having a men's prayer meeting and we have Freemasons showing up, right? That's weird. It's bizarre. You know, when you have, you know, you go to church and they have literal sodomites coming in through the door. You know, it's hard for me to focus on God's grace and, you know, great is the Lord when I'm having to look at an abomination 10 feet away from me. Or the sodomites going and hanging around the mother baby room. You know, that just makes me worried for everybody in the whole room. You know, this is not going to cause any kind of unity in the church. People having, you know, different Bibles. Go if you would to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. How can you have any unity when everybody has a different Bible version? Yet how many churches today, not only do they allow the congregation to have different versions of the Bible, the message itself is filled with different Bible versions. I mean, in order to actually follow along in your Bible, in the church service, you'd have to have like 10 different Bibles with you. You'd be like, which one is this, the Message or the NIV or which one? And in fact, a lot of times, just to not look like an idiot, these ministers would just take the version off the screen, just so people won't get as confused. They're like, what version is that? Like, why are you going to that one? That makes no sense. And how could you expect the congregation, how can you expect the church to all have the same mind when you are using 10 different Bible versions in your own private study? You'll never have unity. It's impossible to have unity when that exists, let alone just acknowledging the serious error in these other Bible versions. But look what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Now, point one of speaking the same thing is that we should have no division, but point two is that we have to have the same mind. So this is a little bit different in the sense that we don't want to allow divisions in the church, but the way to really help us is also to have the right doctrine. It's not only good to just know what's wrong, it's also good to know what's right. And so that's why we emphasize doctrine in our church, teaching people the right thing. You know, it's more important to believe sound doctrine than to be able to spot heresy. And at the end of the day, the more you know the truth, the easier it is to spot heresy. You know, a lot of people, they'll preach against things, and I'm for that. You know, we should preach against things. We should preach against Calvinism. We should preach against Arminianism. We should preach against ecumenicalism. We should preach against the Catholic Church. We should preach against heresy. We should preach against sin. But you know what? We also need to preach what we believe, too. Amen. Not just what we don't believe. Here's a whole list of what we don't believe. You know, then we'll just turn into the Republicans and the Democrats. Where basically they never tell you what they believe. They just tell you what the other side does that's wrong. Right. And let me tell you, it's a long list on both sides. Yeah. That's why it's so easy. They just smear each other because they don't believe anything. They just simply attack only. Because it's easier to knock things down than it is to build things up, folks. You know, was it easier to build the World Trade Centers? Or was it easier for the government to knock them down? I mean, they did that in a few hours. That was so easy. And, you know, that's the world that we live in today. It's like a bunch of toddlers just walking around knocking buildings down and knocking stuff. They don't care. They're only wanting to destroy. And let me tell you something. It's way easier to destroy things than it is to build things. And so it's easier. Let me say this. It's easier to preach a destroying sermon or attacking sermon than it is to preach a building sermon. And that's why you'll notice a lot of young preachers, a lot of carnal preachers, that's all they preach. So I'm not against that. We need that. I'm for that. But at the same time, we want to have a healthy balance where we're also teaching doctrine, establishing doctrine, okay? Look at verse 14. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this thou shalt save thyself and them that hear thee. Notice, if the preacher focuses on doctrine, he's not going to save himself. He's going to save everyone. That's what the Bible says. And of course, if we're going to have the mind of Christ, how can we have that if we don't have a King James Bible? This is the mind of Christ, folks. And we have the mind of Christ, and we know what the Bible says, and we all want to speak the same thing. You know, we don't have different versions when we're going out soul winning. We have the same version, the same Bible, the same John 3:16, the same verses. And of course, you know, look at another church today that's not King James only and show me how fundamental they are. Show me how separated they are. Show me how much they love the Lord. I mean, they don't even look anything different than the world. They don't act different than the world, and they don't speak different than the world. And you want to know why? It's because they don't have the mind of Christ. And when you don't have the mind of Christ, you're going to sound like the world. And let me tell you something. The King James Bible is the Word of God. It is Jesus Christ. And we believe that. And we're not going to back down from that. Right. You know what? There's all these different entities that exist out there that are trying to just carnalize and ecumenicalize this world. I went to a non-denom church growing up, and they had these things called life groups. Who's ever heard of life groups or something, okay? Or there's cell groups or whatever you want to call them. But I've been to a lot of them. I've been to tons of them. And you know what I've noticed is that we never have the same Bible version. Like, I've never been to a single one of these life groups and everybody had the same Bible in their hand. And you know what? It's like everybody just sits down and they just all bring up their own personal ideas. Yeah. well, I just think this, and I just thought that. And there's never any unity. We never seem to agree and rally on anything. People say crazy stuff. I've been in there, and people are just saying, like, oh, me and my husband, we've been married for years. We've never fought a single time. How can I have unity with this person? They're a liar, okay? And if you're not a liar, then, like, you guys hate each other or something, right? I mean, I can't imagine never fighting with someone, my wife, ever. That's bizarre, okay? That just means you don't care about each other. There's no passion in the relationship. There's, you know, that's silly. But you go to these groups, and people just say whatever weird nonsense they have. My Amplified says this, mine says that, and it's just like, whoa, that's way different. I remember being in a group like that, and it was funny because I was kind of unassuming in these groups. I wouldn't really talk that much, but this other guy, he just gets like super mad, and he's like, I don't understand why we're not using a King James Bible. He's like, this is the Word of God. He's like, we've all been on the King James Bible. And it's like, he was like King James only, but he didn't know how to articulate it. So it's just like, every time the guy would push back, he'd be like, but it's the King James Bible. And it's like, you could just tell this guy could hear the voice of the shepherd, but he just didn't know how to articulate it. And I'm just thinking, like, I should have stood up and been like, yeah, it's the King James Bible. But, you know, I did ask the teacher one point later. I said, hey, you know, there's a lot of people that say the King James Bible is the Word of God without error. The other versions are taking verses out. They're twisting things. That, you know, the English Bible is actually the correct translation of the Greek and Hebrew, and there's no error in it. You know, it's a perfect translation. And he's like, that's the most ignorant viewpoint I've ever heard of my entire life. You've never heard of it, but you just already know it's dumb. It's like, why? You know, well, I don't know anything about it, but I just know that that's wrong. And it's like, well, it's time to get a different church. And let me tell you something about that other church. It is full of heresy. It's full of division. It's full of sin. It's full of iniquity. They don't have the right gospel. You could walk in there and virtually no one would be able to give you the right gospel. I guarantee it. But you know what? It's different here, where people are actually separated. They love God. They care about the fundamentals. They can give you the gospel. They can speak the same thing. And that's why we're here, is to speak the same thing. Not just me, you. I failed if I get done preaching and y'all all just like, NIV, right? It's like, what? Did you even listen to the sermon? It's like, yeah, let's all draw a flat earth together. You know, it's like, what? You know, that would be embarrassing after the sermon if I get up and everybody's just like, so we all say different things, right? It's like, no, were you not paying attention? You know, it's embarrassing if you go to a church like ours and you can't even like give a few verses on the gospel. You should be able to do it. And, you know, as a pastor, it's my job to make sure that these things are happening. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5 for a second. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 5. Third point is this. We need to have the same judgment, too. When you have the same Bible and you don't have the vision, you know what we can all do? We can all agree on judgments. And this is where sometimes pastors are afraid to actually exercise judgment or rule a church, is because the church doesn't all believe the same thing. But look, when I get up and I scream, like, hey, people say that you don't have to call on the name of the Lord to be saved, they're not going to soul anything with us. It's like, amen, 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 amen. Why? Because we all have the same judgment. Why? Because we all read the same Bible. We have the same mind. We don't have division on this issue. So then we can all come to the same judgment. We all agreed on that, right? And there's a lot of churches where they wouldn't throw someone out for being a fornicator. Why? Because number one, they're divided on that issue. Number two, they don't have the same Bible, and they haven't been reading it and understanding what the Bible says. And so, therefore, they come to different judgments. And then it's hard for the pastor to exercise any kind of judgment or dominion or control over the church because people believe differently. But look what it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. It is reported commonly there's fornication among you, and such fornication as is not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And you're puffed up and have not rather mourned that he that hath done this deed might be taken away from among you. So notice, the whole church is puffed up. What's another way to word this? Carnal. Didn't he say they were carnal earlier? And because they're carnal and they're not humble, they don't just, whatever the Bible says we're going to do, we all have the same mind, we're all unified and rallying together, that when someone's in fornication, the whole church says, throw them out. You know, when the pastor's caught in adultery, it's like, throw them out. It shouldn't be like, well, no, 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 bye. It's like, look, when someone is on this list, we all are just like, bye. And you would be offended if I didn't do it. Not that you're offended that I did it. You'd be offended if I didn't. Why? Because we all came to the same judgment. And there is a lot of churches today. There's a lot of churches today where the pews want the pastor to judge and he won't. The pews are like, throw these people out. Get this person out. Preach the Bible. They're like wishing in their heart their preacher will preach something hard in the morning. Just get up and actually say what the Bible says. But you know, they've softened the church. They've allowed division in the church. They're not unified about the Bible. So the pastor strips away all of his power. And he won't get up and judge. But you know what we're supposed to judge? Go to 1 Corinthians 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things. Maybe that's the verse that people should parrot all the time. Instead of judge not, how about judge all things? He that is spiritual judgeth all things. You know, we should all be speaking the same. We need to judge righteous judgment as Jesus Christ commanded us. And people will be like, oh, you're so judgmental. Yeah, we are. Amen. You're judgmental too, buddy. But you know what? Your judgment's after man. My judgment's after the Lord. Because I have the mind of Christ. Our church isn't divided on this, and we have the same judgment. If you ask me or anybody else in this room, they'll all give you the same judgment. Right. It's like, why did you throw that person out? It's like, hey, 1 Corinthians 5. It's just like the gospel presentation. You can all give them the church discipline presentation. And you can give them the sodomite deception presentation. Right. Yep. And you can give them the preserved Bible presentation. Yep. And you can give them, hey, that the preacher raptures a lie presentation. And you can show them how Zionism is a lie presentation. Yeah. It's just, we all speak the same thing. Amen. That's how a church is going to actually do something for God. You know, the First Corinthian church, or the Corinthian church, they have a serious problem with division, and they're not going to do great things for God in that state. They have to get unified and rally together and start speaking the same thing so they can do something big for God. You know, go to Titus chapter 1, and we'll kind of wrap up there. Titus chapter 1. There's so many applications we could make, but I just want to at least get the doctrine into your heart and your mind. We need to make sure that we're not allowing division in the church. We all have the same mind. We're all reading the same Bible. We all know the same doctrine. Pastor Shelley, are you going to keep preaching the same doctrines? Yep. Amen. Well, I've already heard that. Well, learn it better. You know, you shouldn't just be a hearer of the word. You should be a doer of the word. So instead of being able to hear the doctrine, you should be able to preach the doctrine. So if you say, I can't preach that doctrine exactly like Pastor Shelley, well, then you need to sit down and learn. Because you should be able to teach it exactly like I did. You know, there's nothing special about me as the pastor that like, well, the pastor really explains it well. No, you can explain it just as good or better than me. But that's why we're here. Learn the doctrine, get a Bible, open up the Bible, and come to the same judgments and the same conclusions as I did. Okay? Because we all have the same Holy Spirit, and he's going to guide us into all truth. Titus chapter 1, I want to look at verse number 9. Holding fast the faithful word as he had been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. Notice, we use the same mind to help other people come to the same what? Judgment. The same conclusion. Hey, someone doesn't agree, but let me preach you what the Bible actually says. Let me give you sound doctrine, and it can't be refuted. And what is sound doctrine? It makes sense logically, and it makes sense spiritually. That there's nothing that could be gainsaid about it. You know, the gainsaying is that, well, actually, in some cases, that's not true. Well, actually, it's like, no, you preach doctrine that's always true. It's really important, you know, and it's important to have just universal truths. Things like, hey, Jesus is God. There's nothing like, well, it's just true, right? If someone believes on Christ, they're saved, true. Once they're saved, they can't lose their salvation, true. It's like there's not a caveat to this. There's not like this random exception to this particular situation. You know, I have other doctrinal stances like this. Never divorce. And you're like, well, what's the exception to that? I don't have one. If you ask me my opinion, I will speak the same thing. And I would hope that other people in this room, if they ever asked you, you would speak the same thing. Don't divorce. Never divorce. Till death do us part. Why did you get up and pray, and or not pray, but just confess to God, till death do us part, if you didn't mean it? You said it. I didn't make you say it. Okay? Titus chapter 2, verse 1, but speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. So notice, as a preacher, as a pastor, we're supposed to preach things that have become sound doctrine so you can come to the same conclusions. Verse 7, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity. You know what I like about that word, uncorruptness, is it, if this is a commandment, then it must be possible, right? Like, why would God tell me, hey, make sure your doctrine's not having any corruption in it, if I say, well, we can never actually know the truth, though. We can never really figure it out. We're always going to have a little bit of corruption. No. It's possible to have sound doctrine with no corruption whatsoever. Right. Now, I'm not saying that Pastor Shelley's right on everything. I'm not saying that. I'm not saying that I couldn't be wrong on an interpretation. I'm not saying there couldn't be minor little things that I'm off on. I'm sure that there is. And I keep changing and hopefully getting even more knowledgeable over the years. But let me tell you something. When it comes to core doctrine, when it comes to the sound parts of the faith, the main issues of the faith, I believe that our church has sound doctrine with no corruption whatsoever. Yeah, there is no corruption. You know, just like this Bible. This Bible has no corruption. And we can say that. We can look at it. Is it a work of man? Sure. But you know what is also a work of the Holy Spirit, guiding and leading people to come to these conclusions? It's a faithful translation of the preserved Greek and Hebrew. And I believe that what I hold in my hand is God's word without corruption. And I believe when you read this and you allow the Holy Spirit to guide you, guess what? You can come to the right doctrine without any corruption. And people say, hey, Baptists always think they're right. Yeah, because we're right. You know what? I came to this conclusion a long time ago. Before I even became a Baptist, I was like, you know what? The Baptists are right. Yeah. And then you know what I did? I became a Baptist. Yeah. Hey, instead of getting mad at the Baptist being right, just become a Baptist and then you're right. Yeah. Become an independent fundamental Baptist, and you know what? We can all enjoy the sound doctrine without corruption. You know what? Praise God that we even have that opportunity. Praise God we don't have to go to an Anglican church or go to the Catholic church or go to the Methodist church or go to some weird church out there, some non-denom church, and hold our nose at all the corruption that's going on. Praise God that we can go to a church when we look at the doctrinal statement, we say, that's what the Bible says. Amen. Hey, there's not any division here. Hey, we're all rallied and unified. That's why people are scared of our church, is because they look at those people. They all believe the Bible.
Right.
They all believe the same thing. They all speak the same thing. Look how powerful that is. You know what? That's why they're intimidated by us. That's why the devil's afraid of us. But you know what? We need to make sure that we're keeping it that way, no matter how big our church gets, no matter how small our church gets, no matter what happens to the size or the people come and go. I mean, we've had so many people come and go. We have more new people here today than when I started pastoring this church. More new than old. And look, I like both. I like all of you, okay? But at the end of the day, as we keep having just that revolving door of people coming and going, we want one thing to stay consistent. Hey, there's no division here. We have the same mind. We have the same judgment. It's Steadfast Baptist Church, folks. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for our church. Thank you so much for these people. I pray that we would all just be unified around the Word of God, that you would help fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we could all speak the same thing, that ultimately we realize we're just speaking the words of God, and I pray that you would embolden us to preach the Bible unapologetically, with clarity, with sincerity, without corruption. I pray that people would look at the move of God that you're bringing here, and they would be attracted to it, that people would realize that is the real power of God, that is the real Spirit of God, and that they too would decide to leave division. They would have the same mind and the same judgment. And I pray that you would just help our church be a bright and shining light to get many people saved. And I pray that we would give you all the honor and glory for the works that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
All right, for our final song, we're going to go to song number 81, When We See Christ. Song 81, When We See Christ. Song 81, When We See Christ.
Oft times the day seems long, our
trials hard to bear. We're tempted to complain, to murmur and despair. But Christ will soon appear to catch his bride away. Small when we see Christ, one glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Sometimes the sky looks dark with not a ray of light. We're tossed and driven on, no human help in sight. But there is one in him who knows our deepest care. Let Jesus just go to him in prayer. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ. Life's day will soon be o'er, all storms forever past. We'll cross the great divide to glory at last. We'll share the joys of heaven, a harp, a home, a crown. The tempter will be banished. We'll lay our burdens down. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Life's trials will seem so small when we see Christ. One glimpse of his dear face, all sorrow will erase. So bravely run the race till we see Christ.
Great singing. God bless. You are dismissed.